Well, I too want to welcome you to BCF. If you're new around or visiting or checking out a church family, or if you're just exploring the Christian message, we are so glad you're here. And this is a great place to learn and to grow. I hope you'll come back. If you have any questions about what I've shared, or if you just want prayer, I'll be here after the service. I'd love to speak with you personally, but welcome to BCF. I had a friend in Spain by the name of Paco who went blind when he was about 20 years old. But because he was able to see for so many years, he could still see things in his mind. And so one of the things we would do together when we hung out is we would go places and I would paint with words everything that was going on. And not just the events, but the colors and the movement, the action. And he could see what I was saying. And then he, in turn, would explain to me what he was hearing and the amazing ability he had to perceive with his ears was staggering. Things I could never pick up, he just could capture with his hearing. And the reality is that because of our friendship, I could tell him exactly what was going on. And though he could see nothing, he believed, because of our friendship, he believed what I was telling him was true, even though he had no means to perceive what I was explaining. In the same way, the scripture for us is an insight, is a vision into dynamics of reality that we personally have no means to perceive. There are things about the nature of reality, about the shape of the universe and our human souls that we can only know by God's unfolding these truths in the sacred scriptures. Some of these things are counterintuitive. We wouldn't just guess if it was up to ourselves. And this morning, as we continue our study in Romans chapter 12, we're going to see two key insights that, apart from God's revelation, I don't think we could actually grasp. Let's see what the Lord says. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter, chapter 12, verse 3 through 5, and we'll read these scriptures. Read with me. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you show us reality through the sacred text. And we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to perceive what is true about you, about ourselves, about your design for us as members of the body of Christ. Teach us, Lord, that we might live in line with reality to the praise of your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So my message in a nutshell this morning is this: God calls us to think rightly of ourselves so that we might humbly and powerfully serve as members of Christ's body. You remember, just as we've begun this second section of Romans through chapter 12, Paul begins by telling, according to the mercies of God, we now have a spiritual responsibility, and that is to offer our bodies as living and holy sacrifice, the only reasonable response to the truth of all that we have, all that we are in Christ, is to give ourselves fully as a living sacrifice to him. And that the world is trying to press us into its mold, but we need be renewed in the way we think so that we might not be conformed but be transformed, that our thoughts would follow biblical and true reality. Paul here goes on to say, now by grace given to him, he's going to speak. And the point Paul makes is he has a special supernatural gift from God, that he is called in a divine way so that what he declares for us is not just the opinion of another man, but it is the very truth revealed from God. And so by that grace, he says to every man among us, and the reality is that everyone needs to hear this message, and that is that all of us are naturally inclined to overestimate ourselves and to underestimate the Almighty. And now, it may not be simply puffed up, but it could be a misestimation that we underestimate ourselves. But generally, that's because we underestimate the power of God. And so Paul here is telling us we need to change the way we think and not think so highly of our own perspective. I was talking with a friend about this a few days ago, and he says, you know, it's amazing. His 4-year-old daughter is already engaging, thinking about these things. Wow, well, you know, tell me theology from your 4-year-old's mouth. He says, oh, yeah, she says it this way. Daddy, I only like to obey myself. Wow, has she got it? I mean, can you relate? And yet that's the struggle we all deal with. We like the way we see things, and we think the way we see ourselves is the only right way. Paul says, no, that's not real. I want you to change your mind. Now, what God, Paul goes on to is a beautiful wordplay about the word mind. And here's what he says. This is literal. He says, do not be high-minded above what one ought be minded, but be minded so as to be wise-minded. Do you get the point that he wants us to use our minds and to think rightly about ourselves? Although we wish it weren't true, we are so deeply influenced by our families, by our culture, by the friends and the folks that we gather around us. And yet, we want to be independent thinkers. Have you ever had a time when you just wanted to think your own thoughts? I had a season of life, I wanted to be an independent thinker. And I realized after a short while that the problem was I was robbing words from the English language. That no one can think independently because we can only think with the language and the tools that we've been given from our culture. And so all of us, because we are so influenced by the world around us, in order to think rightly, we need to find and surround ourselves with people who think wisely. One of the reasons we're doing the BCF Bible Reading Challenge this year is because we want you to think of yourself in light of the reality of the fact that because you're in Christ, you become a part of the family of God. And so as you read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you're reading about your family, about your forefathers. As you're there in the wilderness with Jacob walking back, thinking what it's going to be like to confront his brother Esau, and he's wrestling with God, you're realizing that's he's your father too. And as we walk through the scriptures, God's design is that the way we see him, the way we see our world, and the way we see ourselves would be influenced by the truth of the Word of God. And so he wants us to be in that truth and be in a community that values the truth of the Scriptures so that our thinking will be rightly formed about reality and about ourselves. And so I encourage you that we need that kind of thinking and that kind of thinking community. I was talking with a friend just the other day, and one of the things I asked him was he involved in mentoring any other guys? And he said, well, honestly, I just don't think I'm really just qualified yet. Now, this is a guy who grew up in a Christian home. He became a believer at an early age. He has a sound knowledge of the scriptures. And he's like way more than qualified to help someone else in his spiritual life. But he didn't have an estimation of himself that was sound, or an estimation of God's ability to use him in the lives of others. And so I encourage him, dude, you're more than equipped. You just need to find somebody and just start pouring your life into them. You know, get a book of the Bible or a good Christian book and meet for coffee and just talk together, share the things that you know. Or it may be that you, like me, all of us need someone to help us in our Christian life, to mentor us, and we're thinking, well, I'm just waiting on God until someone asks to mentor me. If you're waiting on God, don't wait. You know, it's not that God certainly acts, but he wants you to act too. He says, ask, seek, and knock. And so if you recognize that you could actually be helped in your Christian journey, plug in. Man, there are excellent adult electives here. There are house groups. There are the ladies' Bible study that's starting on Tuesday. Great opportunities. Get in a context with people that are thinking soundly about reality and jump into a relationship that you can grow and learn from and benefit from the wisdom of others who may be a step or two steps ahead of you in the Christian journey. We need community to think rightly. And so we want to create a context where we're thinking soundly about ourselves. But the point that Paul makes here is it's so easy to think too highly of ourselves. I have a friend who was ensnared in opioid addiction for some time. And by God's grace, he was able to break free. And he had a season when he was clean. And then he began to think, you know, I am so strong, I can handle this again. And so he thought, no problem, I'm in control. And he dipped back into his old addiction, and he was enslaved because he overestimated his abilities. There are Christians who fall into all kinds of snares, into sexual sin, because rather than putting appropriate barriers around themselves and rather than being concerned to avoid the temptation that would cause them to struggle, they overestimated their ability. And bam, sin that they would think never, that they never could have committed because of a misestimation of their own abilities. That pride is the danger that causes all kinds of Christian struggle. Bigotry, social injustice are the fruit of thinking too highly of ourselves. As a matter of fact, in some way, every sin that we commit is ultimately related to a misoverestimation of ourselves and an underestimation of the Almighty. If the Lord says something and you don't agree, doubt yourself rather than doubting God. His ways are true and good. And so an accurate self-inclination will help us to lean on God. There are so many ways that a right self-image will encourage our dependence on Christ. When we recognize our sin, we will seek Christ for forgiveness. When we recognize our weakness, we will seek Christ for strength. When we recognize our fear, we will seek Christ for courage. When we recognize our foolishness, we will seek Christ for wisdom. And when we recognize our need for others, we will seek Christ to fit us into his body, that we might know the joy of the Christian community. And as we depend on the Lord in those things, we will see that we are no better than anyone, that all of us together are made of dust, and all of us desperately need the Lord every day. He is the rock and He is our foundation. That mindset helps us to grow in humility. But you'll notice that he says that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The way we come to know ourselves better is by cultivating our communion with Him. As we see Him, and as we see ourselves in the light of the truth of the Scriptures, we gain a more accurate knowledge of who we are. And so the true north for getting our bearings on who we are in the world is our communion with Christ, that relationship with Him. And so His design is that we would look to Him for that measure. It's interesting, the Greek word you see there is metron, and that's the same root from whence we get our word metronome or meter, and it means a standard or a measure. And Paul, curiously, uses the same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he's talking about the temptation to measure ourselves with one another. Here's what Paul says. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And so Paul's point is that the way you know yourself is not by comparing yourself with others, but rather by looking to Christ and seeking from Him that measure of faith that He has granted. So when you trusted in Christ, He didn't just give you faith to be redeemed. He gave you faith that would encompass all of life and all of eternity. And it is now our part to press Him, to live to the measure of the fullness of faith that God has granted. And so God wants us to stretch our faith, to grow in faith, to walk by faith, that we would press into Him, to see Him doing greater things in and through our lives and in and through our community together. The Bible is full of men and women that had a sound estimation of themselves. David before Goliath, Daniel in the den of lions, and Bezalel, who was leading the team to make the beautiful things for the tabernacle of God. These recognized God's faith and the measure He had granted them. And we see the same thing in our community. And I encourage you, look to the faith of others and imitate their faith. There are people in our community that make a lot of money, and they live in the same home they bought when they were 25. And the reason is because they want to invest aggressively in the Great Commission. There are families among us that only one of the spouses is working because they want one of the partners to be 120% engaged in the work of the gospel so that they can invest in the lives of our church and our community. There are brothers and sisters who take their vacation time and they spend a week building houses outside the dump in Guatemala so people that don't have the resources can have a decent, beautiful home made of block that will stand the weather and the years. There are folks that go and sweat in the heat of Taiwan in the summertime talking to children that otherwise would never know the love of God. What a privilege to see that kind of faith around us. There are men and women here who by faith are loving their aging parents. When it's hard to love a parent that no longer even recognizes you, but they serve in faith for the glory of God. And how many mothers spend sleepless nights with love and with patience, knowing that is God's calling on their life, and they honor God by loving their children in faith. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This Sunday, we remember the sanctity of life, and it should break our hearts to think that since Roe v. Wade 45 years ago, some 57 million children have been sacrificed on the altar of the American law. To think that every day 2,500 children die in our country. That God would use us to speak, to serve, to be His hands and feet so that the laws of the land might change, so that we might honor the least defensible among us and protect those who cannot protect themselves. God wants us to press to the measure of faith that He's granted us. And maybe you've walked with the Lord a long time and you're tired of pressing. Maybe you've asked God over and over to save a wayward child or a dear friend, and it seems like God doesn't listen. Maybe you're in a work situation and things are hard, and you've prayed for your boss to lighten up, and it just seems he just gets meaner every day. And you wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Do you care? Are you there? God wants us to continue to press in faith, to trust Him and wait for Him. We see the scripture is filled with men and women who actually didn't receive what was promised here. And yet they waited, trusting that the promise would be fulfilled. Abraham was promised a nation. He waited 25 years, got nothing. After 25 years, he got a bouncing boy. That's all he saw of the promise. But he grew strong in faith and believed that God is able to keep that which He has promised. And so Paul then reminds us that we are to have a sound view of ourselves, to see ourselves humbly so that we might serve with His purpose. So he moves seamlessly into this new perspective of our purpose in life. Here's what Paul says in Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Do you see your purpose here? God has designed you to be specially fit as a member of the body of Christ. You have been made with a design, fearfully and wonderfully, so that you would fit in His place for you as a member of His body. Just as your fingers and hands and feet each have their particular purpose. But the point he's making here is that the body must be united in order for it to serve. And so one of the beauties we see here in the diversity and the unity of our Christian community is the beauty of God Himself. That as we, with our diverse backgrounds and talents and inclinations and cultures and races, as we unite in Christ, that shows the world that the one God abides forever in three distinct persons in the perfect eternal harmony. Unity in diversity in harmony. And so as we love and serve as members of the body of Christ, we're letting the universe see the reality of the person and the union of God. And so what that means is every one of us, in accordance with God's design, has particular strengths to offer. Julie and I were at a conference a few years back by the Christian counselor, Larry Crabb, and after giving a really powerful message, there was some of the participants were around him up front, and one of the guys commented, like, how he was able to write such an insightful book. And Larry paused for a minute, and he smiled, and he says, I do some things very well. And it was not pride, it was just, I'm a good writer, I can write, and that's just, I offer that to the body of Christ. And I thought, that is so healthy. The fact is, you do some things very well. And that's because God made you that way. On the other hand, there are some things you don't do as well. The people that know me realize, for example, one of my great, amazing weaknesses is I am terrible with details. Don't trust me with details. I leave details behind, you know, like a long string of lost, you know, It's amazing. And yet, I am so thankful there are members of our fellowship that remember everything. There's not a detail that escapes them. And actually, Julie's really good with details, but you know, Wendy Kelly, she's amazing. I was talking to her last night. It was like, she remembered this detail. I double booked something. Oh, what about that? Oh, y'all, thank you. Detail, missed that one. We need one another. That's God's plan. And it's beautiful. I mean, it's not beautiful that I'm such a zero with details, but the point is, it's beautiful that other people are good with those things. And as we offer our strengths, as we offer who God has made us to the body, then the body grows together in love. That's His design. And so whatever would impede that kind of community, we need to get it out of the way. If there are resentments, if there is sin, if you've been wounded, God says, let's deal with those things that we might be united as one in the body of Christ, that we might serve one another as members of this same body. How amazing, what a privilege that God has given us. This is our identity, that we are members of the body of Christ. And yet, it is a struggle. I have a dear friend who, as a younger woman, was a dashing beauty. Very vivacious, very engaging. And as the years passed, and the seasons changed, she mentioned to me one time in great sorrow. She says, you know, I feel like I'm invisible. And people look right through me and they don't even see that I'm there. And that was so hard for her because she had been so visible before. And then she feels invisible. And so what she did is she just withdrew. I don't like feeling invisible, and so no one sees me, no one will see me. Until she was spending some time with the Lord and she realized that was selfish and wrong. That her hands were the Lord's hands and her feet were the Lord's feet. And so she decided she would serve. And so she started to serve. And you know, she said, boy, I have a new joy I've never known before. Because I know the Lord sees me when I'm serving. And He's the only one that really matters. No one sees me, not a problem, because Jesus sees me. I'm serving Him. What a joy. When we begin to see we can press through those difficulties because the one we're serving is Christ. The glue that holds us together is Christ. And our relationship with Christ is what empowers us to engage in the body so that your service is Christ's service. Your love is Christ's love. Now, one of the things I want to ask you a favor, and the favor is this. One of the ways we get to know ourselves is through the eyes of others. And so if in the course of being with you know, friends or family or brothers or sisters, you see something, you see that they do well, I want you to stop them and say, I caught you. I want you to know you did that really well. And I just want to tell you, that was beautiful. And as we encourage one another and speak the truth of what we see into one another's lives, we will together get to know one another and get to know ourselves more accurately, that we might serve more effectively as members of the body of Christ. So I ask you to do that, to speak when you see the Lord using a brother or sister in His way. You see, being a member of Jesus' body is really an identity issue. All of us long for identity. We're made to feel a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. That's why there's so much athletic wear sold in America. I mean, you know, Hokie Nation. Man, how many people have a maroon or an orange shirt? Yeah, that's right. Because we want to belong. And the point is, whether or not you belong to the Hokie Nation, you belong to Christ. That he is your head. And that you are a member of his body. And he has saved you so that you can enjoy serving and belonging and participating in a part of this glorious work that he is doing. Now, as we humbly identify ourselves as members of Christ's body, that may mean some changes. Some changes in the way we use our time or our resources. God wants us to have this accurate self-image so that we might serve him with grace in the context of the Christian community. You know, in all of history, there's never been a man who had a more accurate self-image than Jesus himself. You remember that when he was just 12, he was there and his parents were scampering around trying to find him. And then he told them, "Did you know I had to be about my father's business? What would you expect?" And then when he was beginning his ministry, he went down to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And before John baptized the Son of God, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, came to be the Lamb of God. And willfully he stretched out his arms to be nailed to a cross so that the sin, the shame, the guilt that would separate us could be paid in full so that he might unite us together as one glorious body for his glory and for our good. And even from heaven, Jesus' arms are open wide and he says, "Come, come and enjoy, come and partake, come and participate as a member of my body." Because today the fact is we are members of his body. And the day is coming when he will come. And we will not only be his body, but we will be his bride. And we will know his love, a love like none other. We will enjoy forevermore. And so it is God's call to us to think rightly of ourselves so that we might humbly and powerfully serve as members of Christ's body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this vision of reality. Lord, I confess how often I misestimate myself too high or too low, and how often I doubt you. I doubt your power. I doubt your love. I doubt your engagement in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would change us, that we would know this truth, that your design is that we see ourselves humbly dependent on Christ, that we would engage with this purpose as members of your body, serving in love, in humility, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus might be exalted, and that many, beholding your love in us and through us, would be drawn to him, that they too might be added as members of this glorious body. Lord, use us, we pray, for the glory of the Lamb, in whose name we ask. Amen.